Ruth.
We're going to study this delightful book of the Bible today, the book of Ruth, and we will find it much more than just a historical record, more even than a chronological chain leading down to Jesus, more even than just a love story. First of all, may I say how we have enjoyed preparing this study. The meaning of Ruth's name is satisfied. And brethren, we personally have been more than satisfied with our Ruth, whom the loving Father in heaven has given us for our helpmate. We shall never cease to thank him, for she is more than satisfied, yea, blessed our life in the narrow way that we're walking together. Ruth is a book that is accepted in the official canon of Holy Scripture, and it is altogether different than any other of the Old Testament books, for it cannot be placed in a category like the others. It is said to provide the historical link of David's ancestry, and thus to the lineage of Jesus as the legal heir of the royal line of Judah's kings. Now this is true, of course, brethren, but the book of Ruth must certainly have a deeper message than this, for any Bible student can take the Bible and find David's lineage and elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Chronicles 2, in Matthew 1, and Luke 3. The book of Ruth details a beautiful story of love and devotion and paints its characters with such clarity that we feel that we know them personally. The book does have its place in history, for there is proof that these characters and these events actually happen. Now, the author of the book of Ruth remains unknown, but we do know that it was certainly written sometimes after the events that we have in it, for at one point, the author explains the customs of an earlier time in Israel's history, in Ruth 4:7. And also the opening of the first verse of the book begins like this. Now it came to pass in the time when the judges ruled, certainly indicating that the period of the judges was in the past. Today, brethren, first of all, we will summarize the story of Ruth. And then we will go back and concentrate on the allegory and the types so prominently displayed. After the death of Joshua, the 12 tribes, having received their inheritance in the land, began to be constantly bombarded by the Canaanite invaders. But as our story opens, there was, we find, a famine in Israel that must have been very severe. The very fact that there was a famine indicates that God had withheld his early and late rains. Here we have a clue that lacking a strong leader, many of Israel disobeyed the law with resulting punishment. Because of this famine, Elimelech, of the tribe of Judah now, went to sojourn in Moab. He took with him his wife and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. In Moab, soon after, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left in that country with her two sons, and they very soon married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and they all dwelt together in Moab for 10 years. And then Mahlon and Chilion died, and after a little while, Naomi learned that the famine was over in Israel, and she desired to return, and she began her journey home with her two daughters-in-law. Now, before they had gone very far, Naomi counseled them both to return back to Moab, back to their homes. But each protested and said that they would return with her to Israel. And then Naomi said, "Why should you go with me?" And both girls wept. And Orpah kissed Naomi and went back to Moab. But Ruth would not leave her. And she uttered these beautiful words, which have come to picture the very highest pinnacle, if you will, of love, of devotion to another that have ever been uttered in this world. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me. Well, brethren, this surely convinced Naomi that it would be useless to attempt any further persuading to have Ruth return to Moab. So the two journeyed on together to Bethlehem of Judah, and they arrived there in the beginning of the barley harvest, sometime in early April. Since they had nothing after their 10 years or so in Moab, Ruth must get them food by gleaning in the fields. And the field that she happened to be gleaning in belonged to a kinsman of the family of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. Ruth 2:1 says that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. When Boaz came upon the scene of the gleaners, he noticed Ruth. And he inquired of the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And he was told that she was the Moabitish damsel who had returned with Naomi. So Boaz speaks very kindly to Ruth, telling her to stay in the field that belonged to him, that he had bidden the young reapers to respect her, and when she was thirsty, to drink of the water which the young men had drawn. Ruth is overwhelmed by Boaz's kindness, asking him why he has shown such favor to her, a stranger. And Boaz tells her it is because he knows that she has chosen to leave her own people and come to a new land to accept God, the God of Israel, and that he is touched by her devotion to Naomi. And he then gives her food to eat. After gleaning all day in the field, Ruth returns home to Naomi with a goodly supply of barley. When Naomi realizes that it was the field of Boaz that Ruth had gleaned in, and it was he who had showed her Ruth such kindness, she advises Ruth to continue to glean until the end of the harvest. She counsels Ruth to go to Boaz after the winnowing of the harvest, where he will be sleeping on the threshing floor, and to lie down at his feet. Ruth obeys her mother-in-law, and when Boaz finds her at his feet, Ruth asks him for his protection and his covering, for he is a kinsman, one that has a right to redeem the lost possession of Elimelech and Mahlon. Boaz, delighted now with her innocence, assures her that he will fulfill all that she asks, except there is a kinsman nearer than he who must be acknowledged first. Ruth rose up early before anyone would see her the next morning, and she took home 6 measures of barley to Naomi. That same day, Boaz went and called a meeting of the elders of the city. There were 10 in number, and the nearer kinsman happened to come by, and Boaz called to him, and before the elders presented the proposition of the redemption of the property. The nearer kinsman, who is not named now in this account, said, "I'll buy it." And then Boaz added, "If you buy the field, you must also buy it of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." The nearer kinsman replied, "This I cannot do. Redeem thou my right to thyself." Brethren, here's where the narrator of the book describes a very early custom in Israel, the taking off of the shoe to indicate withdrawal of the right to redeem. The nearer kinsman performs this custom by removing his shoe. And Boaz then proclaims to the 10 elders and to all of the people that they are witnesses this day that he has bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Mahlon's, of the dead of Naomi. Moreover, he has purchased Ruth, the Moabitish wife of Mahlon, to be his wife. And thus they were married. And Ruth bore a son, and Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom to nurse it. Instead of the usual custom now of naming the firstborn of this particular type of union, redemption for the dead one, after the dead husband, the neighbors named the child Obed, who became the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so ends, brethren, our factual summary of the book of Ruth. In volume 5, on page 153, Brother Russell equates Christ, the redeemer of Adam's lost possession, with Boaz. Therefore, the adoption of a Gentile woman into the family from which Christ comes pictures receiving the Gentiles into the true church as fellow heirs. But in addition to this now, the story of Ruth is replete with types that portray God's plan of the ages. And this, brethren, is the basis for the rest of our study. The name Elimelech means God is king, and he was of the royal house of Judah, having entered the promised land and enjoying God's favor and blessings. But as soon as hardship came in the form of this famine, he, instead of remaining with the rest of the covenanted people of God, trusting in God, Elimelech took his family. He left the promised land to go to Moab, a land of idolatry, where he soon died. Well, brethren, we feel this pictures Israel's failure to obey and to trust in God in time of need, and it resulted in their rejection as a nation, and so their diaspora. We see then that Elimelech pictures Israel as the nation. Elimelech pictures Israel as the nations. The nation. The two sons, Mahlon, meaning sickly, and Chilion, meaning pining, married Moabitish wives after their father's death. We see at this time that Israel is gone from the scene. And then the two sons die also. We see that their very names belong to a sickly and dying race. And in this, Mahlon in particular, we see the representation of the fallen and helpless race of Adam. The fact that there are two sons, we believe, is necessary to accommodate the different types pictured in the women that they married in Moab. The names of these two women are very significant, brethren. Orpah means wild goat, and Ruth means friend, refreshment, satisfaction. Naomi hears that the famine now is lifted in Israel, and she plans to return, and the two daughters-in-law accompany her. Now, Naomi's name means pleasure of Jehovah, and she now represents the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember that, brethren. She is a widow. She's childless. We're going to quote Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 54, 1 to 4. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Naomi advises these two girls to go back to their homes to find rest there. She says they have dealt kindly with her in Moab when they were there, and kindly with their husbands, thus showing their good character. In other words, she tells them, too, what they're going to face by going with her as strangers into a strange land. To us, brethren, we would say that before one enters into the Sarah covenant, one must count the cost. Orpha, the wild goat, sorrowfully kisses her mother-in-law and returns back to Moab. Now, we see this, brethren, as a picture of those who are called to join themselves to this covenant, but after counting the cost, turn back to their homeland, back into the world. Ruth refuses to go back, and we note her positiveness of decision. It was not a proposal to just try it for a little while and see how it would be. No, it was a decision unto death. Remember, she said, if aught but death part thee and me. Here we have a clear picture, brethren, of those who desire above all things to cleave to the Lord God of Israel and to join themselves to a covenant of sacrifice. And so the two women, Naomi and Ruth, come home to Bethlehem of Judah. When the people who had known the family saw them, they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Call me no more Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord has brought me home empty." Again, we refer to the barrenness of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant for its many years before the producing of seed. Since it was the beginning now of the barley harvest, Ruth went to glean in the field to provide food for herself and for Naomi. Although the scriptures say she happened to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was kinsman to Elimelech, we are sure, though, it was a divine overruling of the Lord that led Ruth to this field. The name Boaz means swiftness or strength in him. And without any question at all, brethren, in this story, he represents Christ. He is kinsman to Elimelech, meaning Israel. Christ was born an Israelite, also of the tribe of Judah, the same tribe of Elimelech. Boaz was a kinsman of Mahlon, who represents the fallen race of Adam. Jesus Christ was born into the human family as the man, Christ Jesus, worthy to redeem Adam's race. And this, dear brethren, is the whole concept of the ransom. Boaz was kinsman to Naomi by marriage. Naomi, Sarah covenant, was thus used by Christ to open the way for the covenant to bear children. So we see that Boaz represents Christ. He sees Ruth. He immediately gives her assurance of his care. For we read in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Have I not charged the young men that they not touch thee? And when thou thirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Ruth falls on her face and bows down to the ground before him, asking why should he show her grace, seeing that she's a stranger. This is the first reaction, is it not, brethren, of those who are drawn to the Lord. They are awed that they should be shown such special care. Boaz answers in verse 11 and 12, "It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband." Yes, Ruth had respect for the promises of the Sarah covenant. "And how thou hast left the land of thy father and mother, which is the world, and come to a people which thou knowest not before," and we're talking about the Lord's people, spiritual Israel. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, and thy father's house, so greatly shall the king desire thy beauty. And that scripture is Isaiah 45, 10 and 11. And then Boaz continues, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." That's God's promise to those who have left all and come to him in full faith and trust. Verse 13, Ruth tells him that she has spoken to her heart, even though she's not one of his maidens. She represents the Gentile called to be a fellow heir. Verse 14, Boaz invites her to eat and drink, representing Christ feeding the church with a plentiful table of truth. Verses 15 and 16. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Ah, brethren, do that not call to mind our circumstances, how they're overruled, that we're being blessed even when we're not even aware of it? Now Ruth returns to Naomi with the barley that she has gleaned, and Naomi realizes that this field that Ruth is gleaning in belongs to Boaz. "The man is near to kin of us, or one that hath the right to redeem." And she instructs Ruth to remain gleaning in Boaz's field until the end of the barley harvest. Now, anatypically, brethren, the church works in the field, the world, until the harvest. And while so employed, dwells with the Sarah covenant. The barley harvest represents the end of the age, Matthew 15:39. Now we come to the end of the harvest, and Naomi knows that it's time for preparation for the redemption of the land, and for the marriage of Ruth to the kinsman redeemer. And she instructs Ruth in chapter 3, verse 3, "Wash thyself," she says, before presenting herself to Boaz. Brethren, we too must repent and wash away the filthiness of the flesh at the laver before we present ourselves to the Lord. Also, Ruth must anoint herself and dress. Naomi says that Boaz will have winnowed the field, and after eating and drinking, he would go and lie down on the threshing floor to sleep. "Go then and lie at his feet, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth obeyed her mother-in-law without any question at all. And we too, brethren, must obey without question when entering into the covenant of sacrifice. Sometimes the commands might not be to our particular preference, but this is the only way we have of submitting our wills. So following Naomi's instructions, Ruth comes very softly to where Boaz is sleeping on the threshing floor. And lifting the cover from his feet, she lays down under it. And Boaz wakes up, and sensing Ruth's presence, he asks, "Who art thou?" And Ruth replies, "I am thy handmaid." Brethren, the church comes to Christ to be a part of his body. But first they must identify themselves as a handmaid with complete humility. So Ruth continues now in verse 9. "Spread thy skirt over thine handmaiden. Become my guardian and protector, for thou art a near kinsman, or one who has the right to redeem." We would say, "Cover me with thy robe of righteousness, for thou art my redeemer." There's a similar message in Ezekiel 16:8, brethren, I found very beautiful, showing God's love for Israel, bears out this custom. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou became mine. Verse 10. Boaz is pleased at her coming to him when there are so many other young men that she could have followed. And our blessed Lord and Redeemer is pleased when we come to him, forsaking the temptation of the worldly pursuits that are all around us. Verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now notice, brethren, it's the city of my people who know that she's a virtuous woman. The world doesn't know, but the heavenly host know and understands that the church is pure in heart and shows her virtue by coming to Christ in complete trust, as Ruth did when she came to Boaz. Verses 12 and 13. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Right here, brethren, we notice we had a problem, as did many brethren whom I've talked to in the past. Boaz tells Ruth that there is a nearer kinsman to her, who was the unnamed kinsman nearer than Boaz. He says to Ruth, there is a nearer kinsman to her. Who was this unnamed kinsman nearer than Boaz who could redeem the church? You know, Ruth representing the church. We're going to make something very clear, brethren, as we go along. Boaz tells Ruth that there is a nearer kinsman to her, who was the unnamed kinsman nearer than Boaz who could redeem Ruth who represents the church. Remember that. Ruth rises up early in the morning with 6 measures of barley, which Boaz sent to Naomi. He definitely sent them to Naomi, for he said, as he gave them to Ruth, go not empty to thy mother-in-law. Why 6 measures of barley? Boaz was sending a message to Naomi representing the Sarah covenant. The 6 days of labor are past. The time of rest is at hand. The church has worked until the time of harvest, the time for the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant to come to the close is very, very near. Now, before we go to the 4th chapter, brethren, let us examine this Levirate law upon which this transaction is based. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10. Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother or her next of kinsmen shall go in unto her and take to him as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name not be put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And then the elders of the city will call him and speak unto him. And if he stand and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of these elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and say, so shall it be done unto this man who will not build up the house of his brother, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So we see then, brethren, the Levirate law, which comes from the word lever or brother-in-law, was instituted to prevent the extinction of the dead man's name in Israel and to save the property from being lost. And we're going to see how closely this law was adhered to in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ruth. Boaz goes up to the gate of the city, and who should come by but the nearer kinsman of whom he had spoken. And Boaz calls to him to sit down. And then he calls together the 10 elders of the city, and he states to them and to the nearer kinsman the proposition concerning the redemption. Verses 3 to 5. And he, Boaz, said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the elders of my people and the inhabitants. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. He came after him. And the nearer kinsman said, I will redeem it. So it looks like the transaction's over. And then Boaz says, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And then the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Notice, brethren, in verse 3, Boaz says that the parcel of land in question belonged to who? To Elimelech. In verse 4, the nearer kinsman agrees to redeem it. But in verse 5, when he heard that he would have to marry Ruth and raise up an heir to the name of the dead, he says, I cannot redeem. This nearer kinsman, brethren, I found out, represents the law. And the law could never raise up an heir to replace the dead one. The law could not give life. And that was the problem most of I had with this. We wondered who could be the nearer kinsman to Ruth, then Boaz, or antitypically, who could be closer to Christ? You know, Boaz representing Christ, who could be closer to Ruth than Christ? Well, brethren, we were looking at the right thing in the wrong way. The nearer kinsman was not a kinsman to Ruth. That was the answer that, just like a blaze of light. The nearer kinsman was not a kinsman to Ruth. He was Elimelech's kinsman. Elimelech represents Israel, and the law first came to Israel. He could have bought the land back, for that was his right under the law to do so. But when Ruth was mentioned, he had to back out, because the law, brethren, has absolutely nothing to do with the church. He said to Boaz, You redeem, for I cannot redeem. And according to the custom under the Levirate law, he removed his shoe in the presence of the elders and the people. Verses 9 and 10. Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Mahlon's and Chilion's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from amongst his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. The Redeemer, who pictures Christ, by this one act, bought all the land that was Elimelech's, or Israel's, all that was Mahlon's and Chilion's, representing the race of Adam. And he takes Ruth to wife to raise up the name of the dead, that he be not cut off from his brethren. And that, brethren, is a picture of the ransom. Christ for Adam, and therefore providing for the rest of Adam's race. If it were not for our kinsman redeemer Christ, there would be no raising of the dead, Adam. Verse 11. The people say, Lord, make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily, or get thee riches and power in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. The end result of that antitypical marriage of the Lamb and his bride, brethren, the whole world coming into the new covenant of Israel to the fulfilling of this prophecy. Verse 12, And let thy house be like the house of Tamar, who bear Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman, the house of Phares, the ancestor of the royal line of Judah, through which Messiah shall come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49:10. Now we go to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Verse 15. And he shall be a restorer of life, and a nourisher of thy old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Naomi now represents the full Abrahamic covenant. This child, Obed, is said to be, in Scripture that we just read, a restorer of life to her. The Abrahamic covenant will come into its full fruition at the resurrection of mankind. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. The blessings of all the families of the earth cannot take place until the bride class is complete and the marriage of the Lamb has taken place, and the merit of Christ's redemptive work is released for the return of Adam's race from death for the new earth and the new covenant. Verse 16. Listen to this. Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse to it. A picture, brethren, of the Abrahamic covenant nursing and blessing the world in the resurrection, having had its land, the whole earth now, redeemed for its eternal blessing. Verse 17, And the women gave it a name, saying, There is a child born to Naomi. Could we have a more poignant proof that the Abrahamic covenant will be in full operation at the completion of the church? No, we cannot, for the promise made to Abraham will then have come to the full. The child is named Obed, meaning worshiper. And isn't that a fitting name for the way the majority of mankind will respond to the loving and merciful provision of our Heavenly Father and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great redemptive work? And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is our Lord, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Isaiah 25:9. God said to Abraham, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee. Genesis 13:6. So focusing now on the literal fulfillment of that promise, we're going to close our story of Ruth, ending it with the descendants of the child born to Ruth and Boaz. And I, Obed, who became the father of Jesse, the father of David, who is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1:32-33. Lord, add his blessing.